First Baptist Church of Redmond, April 11th, 2010. Persuasion.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17. Please stand and let's read this together in unison. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the name of his name. Thank you.
Thank you very much. And you can be seated. Persuasion. Persuasion is a tremendous skill, a tremendous gift. When Paul spoke about presenting God's word, this was a word that he frequently used himself. Persuasion. Knowing the terror of the Lord, he would say, I persuade men. God's word has had a tremendous impact on people at different times in history. One of the first times that the words of Jesus had a historical impact that we can trace was in around 68 AD, when the Roman legions came to try to sack Jerusalem because there was a rebellion among the Jews. As the Roman legions began to approach, there was a word that came to the leader of the army. Caesar had died. The general of the Roman army went back to Rome immediately and took his troops with him. Why? Because he was on the short list, and he did become the next Roman emperor. He came back to Jerusalem because he didn't want to leave things undone. 2 years later in 70 AD, when he came back in 70 AD, Jerusalem was sacked. But they made a discovery as the soldiers were looting, as there was burning, as there was destruction. They noticed that the Christians had fled Jerusalem. This is because when Jesus was in the earth and he was preaching about the times of the end, he spoke about the coming abomination of desolation, and he said, if you see the armies encompassing Jerusalem, that you should flee. We can look at that and see this is a time when Jesus was speaking about the future, the coming tribulation, but the Christians, when they heard that Jesus said, when you see armies around Jerusalem, get out of town, they didn't wait for a second chance. When the armies left, they got out of town. For us, when we look at the future times, when we look at the book of Revelation as we have been for the last several months, we're in Revelation chapter 13, one of the great questions we have is, what will these times really be like? What will it be like to live in those future days? During the days of Daniel, which we're looking at Daniel on Sunday nights, Daniel spoke about the future. Some of the things that Daniel spoke about were future to him, but for us, they would be past. Daniel prophesied through God's influence about a time when there would rise up a ruler, someone who was connected to the Greek Empire, who would terrorize and lead God's people Israel into some destruction. He was speaking about Antiochus Epiphanes. He was speaking about this man who sacrificed pigs on the Jewish altar, who tried to stamp out Judaism in his time. He was obviously unsuccessful. But he is given as an example to show what it will be like in the future. For us, when I think, what will it be like to live in those future days in the tribulation? I think we have to look back only about 65 years to see what it will be like to live in those future days. This is the picture that is on your bulletin cover. This is a picture of Adolf Hitler. Behind him is Joseph Goebbels. Joseph Goebbels was a tremendous public speaker, as was Adolf Hitler. And the Third Reich had a tremendous propaganda communications machine. There's a video clip I was going to try to play for you today, but before church I just couldn't get it to work, so I thought rather than stumble up here I would omit it. But here was the purpose of the video clip. It was pictures of Adolf Hitler speaking. Some in the 1930s, some of the early 1940s. And if you would have heard him speak, you would think he was one of the most deeply religious men in history. Because the video clips of him when he came to power in 1933 were of him speaking about trying to honor God and to work out God's will by bringing about the prosperity and peace of his German people. He spoke about high ideals. He spoke about seeking blessing. He spoke about honoring things that were right. Words I could almost lift out of a message. When I worked on this sermon, I thought perhaps I would just use some of these words and then show where I got them from, but I decided not to do that. As the clip went on, it was approximately a 4-minute clip. It went on to speak about how Adolf Hitler began to be treated in the late 1930s and early 1940s by the German people. Because historically, you remember, 1918, World War I. In the first part of 1918, Germany was winning the war. It was only because of a couple of significant setbacks in the middle, in the summer of 1918, and then the fact that many people feel the German army lost some will to fight at the end, that November 1918 they lost. 1919, treaties were signed that required a great deal of recompense from the German people. And Germany went from 1919 to about 1933 with people declaring different sorts of governments. 1933, one man stood up to unify the people, and when he got elected, he sealed his unification by outlawing all other people. All other parties. Only one party. Ein Volk, ein Reich, ein Führer. One people, one nation, one leader. When he took this power, people looked at a man who came on the scene and brought order, for whatever it was, to the chaos that existed. He restored pride. The trains ran on time. And people began to worship him and praise him as if he were a deity. And this is where I wish the clip I could have shown, because it was people speaking contemporaneously in the 1930s about Adolf Hitler, referring to him as divine, someone sent to us from God. We wonder, how do people think like this? How will people think? And when you look at the future, when you look at Revelation 13 and see the portrayal of two individuals that are called beasts. First, the first 10 verses speak of an individual called the beast from the sea. This is the individual we normally refer to as the Antichrist. There is a second individual, the beast from the land, who come out of the earth. This is an individual we tend to call the false prophet. Chapter 13, verse 11. Who is this individual? As we look at this individual, and again, I'm talking about Nazi Germany because here's my preface for today. When we think of what it will be like to live in the tribulation time, the closest historical analogy I can think of is Germany in the 1930s and 1940s, but instead of 33 to 45, that period of time compacted into about a 7-year period. Because we will have an individual who brings order out of chaos, who is working to develop his own global leadership, and is trying to extract from other individuals respect, control, and trust. It's difficult for one person to do this as a single voice. And so just as Hitler had the triumph of the will, Leni Riefenstahl, as he had Joseph Goebbels, as he had other individuals worship through architecture. So this individual in the future will also have support. He'll have an individual who is described as a lamb, but who also speaks like a dragon. Why is that? As so often is the case, when this individual appears on the scene, this second individual, the beast from the land that we tend to call the false prophet, he'll appear like one thing, a lamb. Lambs are generally not used for watchdogs. Lambs are generally you know, lunch. You know, a little baby lamb. But his real actions are like a dragon. He says he speaks like the dragon. And the Bible is consistent. Revelation is consistent. The dragon referring to Satan, the accuser, the enemy. This false prophet seems to have one key goal. This individual causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. This is his job, to work on behalf of the first individual, and he is the agent through whom the first beast works. Notice the Antichrist will want things to take place, but the second individual will actually be the one who does it. As if you had a government leader and then a military leader who went to war. This is who the second individual is. I wouldn't be surprised, but he was a military person because he tends to cause things to happen. The first individual wants to see these things done, but doesn't want to get his hands dirty. The second individual does it and leads to the point of worshiping, honoring, revering this first beast, working to make his worship universal. Now realize that there's some things happening in, as I look at the tribulation time, as we've talked about this, they're kind of contemporaneous to the revelation, to the display that these two individuals, these first two beasts, are energized by Satan. One of the activities was the work of what we call the two witnesses, two people that God had caused to come on the earth to warn people about the danger that was coming, to warn people about these beast individuals, and to direct people to God. These individuals would ultimately lose their lives, lay on the street, and then be resurrected. But these individuals seem to have had some amazing power to do some things. This false prophet, the Bible says, performs great signs. Verse 13. He performed great signs. We've preached through the Gospel of John here. It's been several years ago, but we did. When we looked at the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John centers on great signs, either seven or eight, depending on who studies the book. I think there's seven, that point to Jesus being God's messenger. Jesus, the unique Son, God's unique messenger, the unique God-man, the Savior, did some amazing things, beginning with the water to wine. Seven tremendous things are listed that Jesus did to get people's attention that he was the Son of God. The raising from the dead of Lazarus being the last one. This false prophet has power to perform authenticating actions similar to the work of the two witnesses and similar to the work of Jesus. Verse 14, the word deception, deceive, is used. And the reason being, he deceives those who dwell on the earth, in that he seems to be authenticating false things, falsehood. False in that whatever this individual is doing is supposedly showing that there is divine providence working on behalf of this false first beast. But instead, these amazing activities, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 refers to them as well. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 refers to these individuals as having these kinds of power to do things like Jesus did, unexplicable things, but things of supernatural activity in the natural world that will cause people to be in awe, to be amazed. They're not described, but they're presented to show that this individual has God's power when actually the opposite is true. Interestingly enough, as I tell you to use the corollary of looking at Nazi Germany to consider what it's like to live in these future days. July 20, 1944, you're familiar with one of the most famous attempts to take Hitler's life, Operation Valkyrie, where von Stauffenberg puts the exploding briefcase at the table, leaves, it explodes. Hitler's clothes are shredded, the back of his head is bruised from falling, but he lives, even though other people die. Upon realizing that he is alive, Hitler goes on the radio at midnight that night, 20th of July, 1944, telling people that divine providence has spared him, showing that God has a great task for him to complete. And even though other people died, he viewed this as, and he used the word for, in English, providence, and gave God the credit for the fact that he had survived, naming the people, von Stauffenberg especially, who had tried to assassinate him. They ultimately lost their lives soon. So historically, we have these kinds of things that other people have done, falsely claiming that things that happened show that God is trying to bless them. When we continue to look at this individual, there are some enigmatic statements that I don't understand. In the future, people will understand them. Like when we look at some Old Testament prophecy, 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that the prophets began to look. Excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us the prophets looked in what they wrote and tried to understand and discern what words that they were saying were really teaching about this promised one, the Messiah, but they couldn't be certain what they were saying. So in the same way, we look at these words, we don't know what they mean, but in the future it will be evident that when this false prophet makes an image to the beast, that somehow he will initiate construction of an image to this first beast that will become an object of worship. This false prophet is also said to have power to give breath to the image of the beast. Breath is our word for spirit, but it's also used for breath. Question, would this image be demon-filled or controlled? And the answer, I don't know. It's unclear. But there's some kind of an image. And you know, Daniel speaks about images that Nebuchadnezzar confused and built an image of gold to himself that ultimately led to some of his fall. But ultimately, this type of thing happens again in the future. What does that mean? I don't know. This false prophet is then going to declare war on people who don't follow his plan. Just as in Nazi Germany, if people did not follow the plan, they went to prison, prison camp. There were other types of incarceration besides a prison camp. This false prophet will cause as many as who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Also think of Daniel. When you think of Daniel chapter 6, why was he in the lion's den? And also that no one would buy or sell except one has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So he begins a systematic campaign against believers. Again, this is not the quote-unquote Antichrist, the first beast doing this. It's the second beast, who is his bulldog, who is his one who's causing everything to take place. He uses the fear of death and economic pressure to try to get people to adhere, to worship, to be so connected to this first leader that they can't imagine their lives without him. There's a mark that the Bible refers to. This mark is a term that is used of something that's engraved. Maybe you can take off your ring or your watch like I am, and mine tells me that it was made by Timex and how deep I could swim in the ocean with it, which isn't very deep. But it's engraved. The idea is that there will be something that's actually marked on your physical body. So I again, don't know, but this is, you know, there could have been other words used, but there's some type of a mark that could be seen. I don't know how, but this mark will be coming in the future. 666, again, what does this mean? Can I tell you something? Only God knows now. I would not even postulate to give meaning to those words, to those numbers. However, in the future, people who are alive in those days will know and understand the significance. So they will know not to connect with these people. For us, you look at this passage. Spiritual discernment requires us to look at things that seem to be good to determine what impact they will really have. There's a lot of things that look good that might be good for somebody else, but maybe for us it's not good. It's not good to have, not good to do. When these individuals come on the scene, it seems like they are doing good. It seems like they're suggesting good. When I lived in New Jersey and I worked at a dessert company, Globe Foods, I actually worked with an older German lady who was a child in Nazi Germany in the 1940s. And I said, tell me, what was it like? And for her as a child, she did not have negative memories of growing up in Nazi Germany. She lived in a place, wherever the town was, that was relatively spared by the war. But she says she remembers what her parents said. Her parents said, at least Hitler made the trains run on time. So her memory as a child was positive. For us, when we look around at things, we need to have discernment what really is the value of the things we see. Remember, there will always be people who go along. In the future days, people will go along. So what? We'll get this mark. So what? We'll go ahead and do this. So what? We'll go ahead and worship. So what? We'll go ahead and give our allegiance. There are people who always go along, even on the road to hell. And acts of power, just because someone can do something tremendous, those acts of power do not always show that something is from God. We need to use the living word, the written word, Jesus and God's truth. Those are our most important judges of what is right, not, quote unquote, feeling it in our hearts. Can I tell you a secret? If some Mormon friends come to your house and begin to explain to you what they would like you to believe, when you begin to ask questions, part of their guidance is to ask you, don't you feel in your heart that what I'm telling you is true? They will ask you to make a subjective opinion based on a decision of the moment. Do you feel it in your heart? I want to talk about somebody as we close off today and prepare for the Lord's table. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, why is he famous? He was a Christian who seems to have, after receiving his doctorate in theology in Germany, spent some time in the United States and attended the Abyssinian Baptist Church in Harlem for about a year and a half. He taught Sunday school to black children in Harlem and grew up under the and listened for that year and a half of the preaching of Adam Clayton Powell Sr. During that time, this young theologian became exposed to the gospel, and most of his biographers believe it is during the time in Harlem that Dietrich Bonhoeffer personally accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was a theologian without knowing Jesus. His family did not go to church. But he trusted Christ as his Savior during this period of time. He went back to Nazi Germany, and the day that Hitler declared the Republic in 1933, Bonhoeffer was able to give a speech on the radio because he was a famous preacher and had arranged for a sermon to be broadcast live after Hitler's declaration. During that time, the Germans' words he used were Führer and Wehrführer, but in English it comes that we have to be careful that when we get a new leader, he is not a false or improper leader. And at that moment, the radio broadcast was shut off by the government officials. His claim was that Jesus was the leader. Later, I believe Reinhold Niebuhr preached a sermon, Jesus is our Führer. These people ended up going to prison because there was, small as they were, the Confessing Church was the name of their movement. There were people who did not go along and took a stand in Nazi Germany. He is famous because he left Germany, took a position at a German-speaking church in England, and went back intentionally. He was invited to go spend time contemporaneous with Gandhi. He was invited to go to Gandhi's ashram and spend time because he was also a pacifist. But instead of going to India, he went to Germany and spent his time there among the people leading a pacifist, as much as he could, Christian resistance. And he came to this position. These are his words. Christians in Germany will face the terrible alternative of either willing the defeat of their nation in order that Christian civilization will survive, or willing the victory of their nation and therefore destroying our civilization. I know which of these alternatives I must choose, but cannot make that choice in security. 1939. Near his death, April 9th, 1945 was the day of his hanging. I'll talk about him more another time. But he ended up losing his life a month before the German prison camp he was at was freed. He wrote this, "Death is hell and night and cold. But if it is not death is hell and night and cold if it is not transformed by our faith. But that is just what is so marvelous, that we can transform death. That is the message of the gospel, that we can transform death by trusting Jesus as our Savior.